Hello.
Good morning. Jambo sana. Habari gani? Continue. You know, a number of us are so advantaged because we can speak a number of languages. It's always a joy because between me and my wife, we can speak at least 3 or 4 languages. Some people can speak 5, others can speak 6. And I was just admiring when I was watching the Olympics in Paris, and some people can speak French, English, Spanish. What a joy that a game like Olympics can unite different communities, the world together, ladies and gentlemen, the rich and the poor, the refugees, and all different sort of people together. What about us Christians? That Christ brings us together. He's even bigger than the Olympic Games. And one day, I look forward for the crazy Olympics in heaven, that when all of us will join together and bring our talents, our singing, and everything that you have in you into the kingdom. I would like to welcome us this morning for the message from John, 1 John 4. And I want to thank Lance for last Sunday's message on John chapter 1 John 3. And today we are going to look at 1 John chapter 4. And our theme today is discerning of false prophets. Discerning of false prophets from or false spirits. In our kingdom today. And as a I'd just share with us this morning, I just want to honor our great, great missionaries, church fathers, that who stepped back, not just from the day of Pentecost, when the church was being persecuted, because we've always imagined that our church is the best, and the other church is demonic. When Christ came and declared himself as a Messiah, the Jews persecuted those that followed Christ because to them, this was demonic and religious according to their culture and their worldview and their belief systems. After Christ came, he rose again. And he came back. The Jews who are Christians persecuted the Gentiles who are becoming Christians because to them, this Christianity was not the same as the Gentiles' Christianity. So they were not happy in the way they are doing church. Now, I can go on into church history and give you lots of stories. We all have heard about Martin Luther and a number of other people who were persecuted for demanding church reforms. And these guys were bold. They wanted to church reforms. They did not hate the Pope. They never hated Catholic, but they just asked for reforms. Now, when the reforms came, we had the Catholics and we had the Anglicans. A number of other people came up. They called themselves the Puritans, who were trying to purify the church. They thought the church was not the right place, that the church was not doing the right stuff. There was an evil spirit within the church. And a number of those people, with other separatists, were persecuted and kicked away. And some of us, like Steve, who come from America, they know that a lot of people in America, the Christian refugees that were kicked out of Europe and settled in America, fighting for Christianity. And up to today, the church is being persecuted because each one of us is trying to establish the truth about the Spirit of Christ and the true Christianity. If you were to walk to a number of Baptist churches, they believe that Baptist is the best churches in the world. And the Pentecostals stand up and they say that Pentecostalism is actually what the true church is all about. That what are you guys doing in the Baptist church? And we have the Lutherans. We have the Anglicans, the Catholics. They're wondering what's wrong with you. That why are you raising your hands? Because the rosary is a way of Christianity. Now, this did not begin yesterday. Like I said, if you look at church history, those of us who've done reformation of the church, you'll understand that the church has always been under persecution. And the people doing that, they're not guilty in the same way, but just that other people have different views of what they have. But also, the truth is that we have Satan, we have the devil, that is doing his work. But the truth is that we cannot probe the devil by looking at the things that we wear, the things we eat, and how we worship. We cannot probe the devil in many ways that way. And that's why John brings us to this scripture. And he's talking to Christians like you and I and saying what my sister just read from 1 John chapter 4. So let me give you a bit of the background of that. You can see it there. In 1 John 4, Apostle John continues to address various challenges that faced the church, the early church. Among those challenges were false teachings and the need for the assurance of their faith. John emphasized the need for love and the necessity of discerning the truth from falsehood. It's very, very important for us as Christians to be able to determine, to be able to find out a way we can be able to discern the truth from falsehood, from false teachings, from false spirits. Just before I read that, chapter 4 begins with an appeal to test the spirit so that we can be able to distinguish between the spirit of the truth and the spirit of false teaching. And I want to remind all of us today, somebody asked me one day, why do people draw the devil as a black person? And I said, I have no idea. You know, for all the magazines I've watched, you know, and sometimes, and I've always said, you know, the enemy, the devil, has no color. The devil does not have color. The devil has no race. The devil does not have gender. About 4 or 5 years ago, my wife here was given a very nice blouse, beautiful, a gift by a friend of hers, all the way from PNG, a wonderful dress. And one day she puts on that blouse, and because it had certain colors, She was accused of wearing a demonic blouse. And from that day, my wife has never worn that blouse again. And she felt that I don't want to fake, make somebody else feel to sin. But when you think about it, between you and I, how does the devil become a dress or a blouse? You know, the small things as a Christian, sometimes I find myself, the things we fight as Christians, they're not necessarily the things that God is asking us to fight. The things we struggle with as Christians, they're totally out of the things that God is inviting us to deal with. So the first thing John is asking the church to do is, number one, John is asking the church to test the Spirit. John is asking the church to test the Spirit. And he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the Spirit to see whether they're actually from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the reality is that the enemy is gone out. The devil is working. But also we shouldn't make everything look like it's Satan. Everything look like it's ungodly. Everything look like, you know. Or we can also make everything look like a religion. I mean, church. I've seen politicians who stand up and say, you know what, praise God. And everybody goes like, this is a Christian. Even sports people, celebrities that have used the name of God to enhance their campaigns to say that they're Christians, but they don't subscribe to Christianity. And there are so many people in the world who claim to be Christians, but they're not. And that's why Jesus is talking about that not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord will be part of my kingdom. John argues believers to test the spirits, distinguishing between those from God and those that are worldly. And my question to all of us today, how did they do that? He says that any spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ came in flesh is from God, while any spirit that does not is the spirit of Antichrist. He says, examine the messages and teachings to discern whether they align with God's truth. I think the hardest thing for us as Christians, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God in store. Some of us have even several versions of the Bible, but we hardly look at this Bible. But John is encouraging us to examine the scriptures. Look at the authority of the word. If I'm talking, how can you line that message with the scripture? If I'm doing something, how can you line what I'm talking about with the scripture if you don't even read that Bible? And what John is encouraging Christians is that look at the scriptures, read the Bible. If before you judge somebody, before we accuse somebody, before we make comments about somebody's life, it's important to look at what that person is doing and align that action, align what they are saying with the scripture from the Bible. He says, be aware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, But inwardly, the ravenous wolves, that you know them by their fruits, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? In other words, if your Christianity does not produce fruit, if your love for Christ, if the things I do for Christ, my service, my commitment, my actions does not produce the godly fruit, and then that can be questionable. This is the scripture. That if we claim that we are planted in Christ, if we say that we are the branches and the Father is the vine himself, the vineyard, how come the fruit we produce as Christians is not oranges? It can be sometimes lemon. Sometimes. Some of us, our fruits are confused. Sometimes you produce apples today, tomorrow you produce. What are those bitter the fruits? Grapefruits. Tomorrow you become an orange. The following day you're a mango. When you wake up on the right side of the bed, you produce a mango. Every workmate at the place of work is like, wow. Today, this was, the following day you rock up. Lime. People are like, no. They don't even want to come close to you. And you say you had a bad day. Today, I had a, you know, Christians, we can be so moody sometimes. Sometimes you meet with somebody, they said hello yesterday, today, tomorrow they're looking like they don't even have not even seen you before. Serious. I want to encourage us Christians that if we are planted in the right soil, that we branch from the tree that is the tree of love and truth, the fruit that will come from us will be a fruit that every person that would want to have at their table. You know that those fruits we beg our kids to eat at home. You buy them in the house and you come back the following day, they're still there. Fruits. I just want to encourage us, like Paul is saying, and John is saying here, that if we test the spirits, we don't judge people on how they worship God, how they dress about God. I've seen people wear dresses with a big cross here. I've seen people have different forms of worship. I've gone to churches where some people, they're not even clapping, they're just quiet and worshiping God. I've gone to places where people are jumping up, you know. Praise, you know, and they're up there. But sometimes we can judge and say that's not godly. That is evil. I want to encourage us today that let's test the spirit in the right way. The second thing quickly that John is talking about here is the assured victory over the world. He says that, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have had in the coming, and even now is already in the world. But I like this verse that he says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome. You have overcome them because the one that who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you as a Christian, the one who is in me as a Christian is greater than the one who is in the world. This is an assurance for us as Christians that it's not just about the produce, the fruit is understanding that the one who lives in me is greater. The one who lives in me is bigger. One day, I was remembering this when I was preparing this message. A lady walked into the office. She lived alone, and she wanted some people to go and pray with her. And when she talked about her story, I was even scared myself at the first. She told me that when she sleeps at night, she hears somebody moving tables in the house, and when she wakes up, she finds there's nobody in the house. And as I listened to her story, instead of thinking about how I can get somebody to go and pray for her, I was actually scared. But this scripture really helped me. Because when I remember this scripture, I managed to get somebody to help me to go and pray with her. I don't know what was happening in the house. She was scared. I could see the fear. And she said, please come and pray for this situation. I want to encourage us today that we are living in a real world with a real God, but also with a real enemy. The devil is real. The challenges that we're facing in the world today, they're both physical challenges, but also we have spiritual challenges that we are facing that I want to invite all of us to stand on our knees, to be on our knees and pray for the power of God to continue to prevail over the power of the enemy. We can assume it's okay. We can think about it. We can wish it away. But the enemy's power is real in the world. It's there. Do some people exaggerate? Of course they do. But it's there. John assured his audience of victory over false prophets because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is greater than any spirit in the world. He said, friends, stop fighting, because the one who lives in you is already greater. And the one who lives in you, no one can get them away from you. No one can get it from you. No one can remove that Holy Spirit from your heart if you've received that Holy Spirit in you. As believers, we are reminded of the same, that we can overcome wild influences because the one in us, that is God, is greater than the one in the world, the devil. And the last thing I want to share with us, number three, is the manifestation of God's love as we do the discerning. The scripture says there that let us love one another, for love comes from God, that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We can pretend, we can fake it, we can create it, but the manifestation of God's love is something totally different. People can tell when the truth, when the love of God is in us, people tell. And when we are pretending, people can tell. You know, true love is the defining of characteristics of those who know God. The manifestation of love is a crucial aspect of the Christianity faith and mark of the true believers. John is saying this is the mark of a true believer. And John emphasizes that love is from God, and anyone who loves is born of God and knows him. Those who don't love don't know God, because God is love. He sent his Son into the world to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, personifying his love in us. I want to encourage us today, because love is not an activity that we do. Love is not a song that you sing like a love song. Love is a manifestation. Because who that is in me and you is that love. And that love can manifest himself as you talk to people, as we interact with the people, as we move, as we share, as we fellowship, he'll manifest himself. He'll manifest himself. I was looking at a number of things in the past. One of them was where God instructed Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal that your father, he told Gideon, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar for the Lord, your God, on top of the rock in the proper arrangement according to Judges. And also he spoke to this man, Prophet Elijah. The Prophet Elijah commanded the killing of all prophets of Baal by saying, say the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. And they saved them. And Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. I want to ask us a question today. If Elijah killed this prophet, did that end the worship of Baal in the kingdom? Did it end it? Gideon destroyed the images the father and other people had created. And God instructed Gideon to destroy all those images, but that did not finish the worship of Satan. But these guys did so one thing that I want to share today as I finish, that has really inspired me about discerning the false gods, spirits from the true ones. Who wants to guess or say what happened? What did they do in common? Anybody? What did Gideon do that was so positive that inspires you to you and I today? Or Elijah. I didn't hear that. Did you say something? Don't, mama, just say it loudly. Acted on God's will. Peter, you want to say something?
They stood against popular culture.
They stood up being popular. Peter? Let's look at it together, what they did. These guys, they restored the altar of God. And to remind us today, friends, that we cannot move to every street now and destroy every image that appears to be demonic. Because that's not to kill Satan. You can't even move around Kerang here and say there's a spirit of Satan in Kerang and destroy every building that looks like Satan. But that will not finish him. The debate on gender and identity is a growing. It's going to be on our tables for a while. And to remind us that there's so much things that are happening in our country and all over the world that will not mute them. We'll not even stop them. We'll not even change. But these guys did two things that are so important. Gideon did not just destroy the images of Baal. Gideon actually redeveloped. He built back the altars that were being destroyed by Satan. If you read the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, you'll find that Elijah, before even offered the two bulls on the altar, before they even did anything, you find that Elijah actually had to pray and he restored the altars back of God. And remind us, friends, that you can do everything you want to do, but as Christians, we need to restore back the altars of God. The rebuilding of the altars of God through prayer can help us reclaim the right place in the kingdom of God. And to encourage us, let us begin to rebuild the altars of God in our homes, in work and school. If we can go back and do that, we're going to see the difference in our society today. We are going to see change in our society. We are going to see change in our families. The social media today has become an altar. Instead of being a blessing. You know, things that we use for social media, they can be a blessing to enrich the kingdom of God, but also they can be so destroying to destroy the world. The things our children play with at home, the TV screens, that can be a blessing if we use them for the kingdom, but also they can be the images of Satan in our homes that can destroy our homes. There are a lot of young people today. They don't leave homes because the screen has become an altar for them. Screens have become altars in our homes that are destroying young people in homes. Money can become an altar for us. There are some people that work from Monday to Monday. It's good to have money, but it can become an altar that is challenging the altar of God. But it's not enough to destroy that altar, but it's enough to destroy, but also put the altar of God. If you're going to remove something that is distracting you from worshiping God, you need to do something that brings the presence of God back in that place. I want to pray that prayer will be one of the things that this church will stand for. If you want to win the next generation, if you want to be the church that Christ will find us in the right spirit, I want to pray that prayer. When I say prayer, it's not coming here once a month to pray here. I'm saying prayer even in your home. Pray for your family. Don't be just like Gideon. At least he did something, destroying the altars, but leave them there. Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal, but they still came back. So you have to do it and keep doing it every time. We have to keep doing it every time. Let me finish with this scripture. The Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonians that pray without ceasing. That in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I want to pray that as Christians, as a church, that God will help us to be able to discern the right spirit in our hearts. To be able to build that altar, because when I'm talking about building the altars for Christ, it's not going and building something there. It's restoring in your heart the altar that is meant to be. Traditional people were building them, but we can build it in your heart. We can build it in us permanently. The altar that brings honor to Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come back, and they do. I want you to think about your journey. What are some of the altars that God is asking you to destroy? And how you planning to rebuild the proper altars, to restore the right altars for Christ? What are some of the things at home you want to give up to allow the presence of God to be? What are some of the things that you want to let go to allow the altar of God to be restored in our home? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Lord, we worship you, God, and we commit this time to you, Father. And I pray, God, may you help us to restore the right altars in our places, in our homes, in our hearts for you. And I pray for many of us today that are sick at home. I pray for those that feel so distant from you, God. I pray, God, may you help us to join with you and to live for you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.